of you may have heard about our community. We recently were named the number one community in all of America to live in by Money Magazine. We felt incredibly honored. It's interesting. Many people may know us more not only for the number one. By the way, did you see me right there? I'm just kidding. I really wasn't in that picture. Behind you see Mayo Clinic. We're known for Mayo Clinic, Mother Mayo, and all kinds of good things. But the thing that we're really most proud of, more than anything else, is that we are only about 6.3 miles due southeast of Lake Wobegon, Minnesota. For those of you who aren't acquainted, that's where all of the women are strong. The men are good-looking. That's rather obvious, isn't it? Watch it. And the children are above average. Well, at least ours are. We're going to have a good time. We're going to get into some kind of, some ongoing heavy-duty stuff, but we'll try to laugh some, too. I've kind of found out along the way that if you don't laugh some in this business, you'll cry too much. And I think it's pretty easy to take ourselves all too seriously some of the time. We'll try to put some humor into it periodically. E. Stanley Jones, a theologian from another generation, has laid a foundation that I feel pretty strongly about. Mr. Jones said that while we would glance at Satan, we would gaze at Jesus. And that very much is a whole part of what the answer is. I recall when I first got into dealing with this issue about 4 to 5 years ago, a man who means a great deal to me, Dr. Jay Kester, who was kind of like a dad to me in Youth for Christ. I was in his office at Taylor University one day, and Jay kind of looked at me and he said, "Wendell," he said, "frankly, I'm worried about you." He said, "I've known you. You've been a good staff member for years. You're part of the family. And now you're getting into this stuff. And I just don't want you to go off the deep end." And I can appreciate that. Finding balance is a difficult issue in some of these things. And we'll work very diligently in our time together to find balance. I think it's easy to overstate the issue. I'm quite convinced it's easy to understate the issue. And they're equally damaging. Certainly, there's not a demon behind every Bush or Clinton. I don't get uptight with me. I mean, that's just out of the doctrine of fairness. You know the hush rush law. On the other hand, I am concerned that people think that there are no demons. We have to be very careful about those issues. That we don't overstate or that we don't understate. That we don't overreact, we don't underreact. The denominational superintendent of my denomination called one day and he said, "Wendell," he says, "what do you think about demons?" And I said, "Well, what do you think, sir?" Trying to be respectful. And he said, "We had this guy at our camp last year who believed in the demon of the post-nasal drip." Demon of the post-nasal drip. I went, "Snot so! The guy's a drip." I really didn't. I wanted to. I didn't. Sorry. I don't mean, by the way, to be disrespectful. I do know that when deliverance happens, that sometimes there are various functions of the body that allow things out. And I don't mean to be disrespectful. Well, I also know there's an awful lot of people who question me, at least, and maybe you have the same question about, well, if you talk about this stuff too much, is it possible that you'll just get them right into it? Well, back in Acts it says, "I send you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may know forgiveness of their sins and take their place with all those made holy by their faith in me." My assignment this afternoon is to share with you some insights that I'm in the process of learning that deal with the whole concept of infiltration into the church, and then how do we minister to those people who are infiltrated, who are infiltrating into our fellowships. I would suggest to you that there's two very distinctly different concepts that we need to consider today. One of them being, how do we recognize what's going on? It's very easy not to figure that out. I would also suggest to you, of equal importance, is how do we minister to these people who have infiltrated? Satan may have meant it for evil, but God means it for good. And there's great opportunity to lead people to Jesus in the whole process. So we need to consider both of them. I like what it says, that so that we may know, that I send you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness. That is our privilege and our responsibility in the power of the Holy Spirit, to turn them from the power of Satan to God, so that they may know forgiveness of their sins and take their place with all those made holy by their faith in me. Well, I want to share with you some of the causes for division. If you want to turn in your book, I would appreciate that. I'll soon find out what page it is. I believe it's 107. I found out along the way that it's a whole lot better that we take a moment and pray and ask God for his guidance in the process. I know that it's easy to take it for granted, but let's not do that. Let's talk with him. Father, we do thank you for this time together. I thank you for these, my brothers and sisters in faith, my fellow warriors. We come to you today as strugglers, as those who are wanting to know you more, to be more effectively used by you, to bring honor and glory to you. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. May you be honored and glorified. Do your thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Several things in the way of warning that we need to be alert to. In relationship to people who are sent from the occult or who show up, they may be sent organizationally. That is not an unusual factor at all for people to be sent organizationally. They also may be, they may or may not know that they have been sent by Satan or are being used by Satan. They may be intentionally Satan's tool, but then again, they may not be. It was kind of interesting. I have people come to hear me speak around the country with the intent of finding out what I have to say, simply so that they can do the opposite and not be recognized. When I talk about exposing and confronting Satan and associates, they want to come and find out what we know and then do the exact opposite. So we need to be alert to those possibilities. Certainly, when we talk about things, ways of finding out who's involved and who might not be, we need to heed the warning to look for a combination of the following mentioned signs and activities before passing judgment. And I emphasize this whole business that we look for a combination, not just one or two things. Undoubtedly, as we go through this list, at least it's been my experience previously, that people, lights go on and people said, "Oh, yeah, I know one like that." And they turn to look at them, not you, not you. It'll be easy for you to pass judgment, and I ask you not to do that. Don't pass judgment quickly on an individual. Well, let's talk about some of the plans. Certainly, disgruntled church transfers with unresolved conflicts tend to be individuals who have great potential for this issue. If they did not resolve their conflict in a church previously, how do you think they'll come to you and with unresolved conflicts? The chances are pretty good the same thing that hung them up before will hang them up again. And they can be very disruptive in your church. Now, again, they may or may not know that that's indeed what they're doing. But disgruntled church transfers can be a major league problem. Certainly, people who come to you who frequently cause division or pain or distrust, negative results, seem to follow them all over. I'm not saying necessarily that Satan is using them effectively by the individual's design, but I am saying that Satan certainly indirectly uses them. There's a trail that follows them all around. It just seems whenever they're around, trouble seems to come along with. Some people who are used by Satan as plants raise moral questions with their activities, their appearance, their physical touch. We all are painfully aware of the problems that we as individuals struggle with, not only on our own personal temptations, but also with what people are sent to cause grief and problems with. I was in a church not too long ago where I was filling pulpit for the pastor for 3 weeks in the summertime. He was on a missions trip. And a lady who was the worship leader came up the Sunday that he came back. He got in at 5 o'clock in the morning and came to church anyways. And there was a lady who was the worship leader, and she came up to him and gave him this hug, this unbelievable frontal hug that lasted for about 3 minutes. I thought, I wonder what's going on here. Again, I don't think it was an intentional type of thing, but I certainly had questions and reservations. activities that raise moral, people who have activities that raise moral questions, either by their appearance or what they do, their physical touch, I would be cautious. I would certainly want to be cautious about someone who comes into the church on an early basis seeking leadership and assumes leadership roles. Give people time to work into the system. Find out who they are. Get to know them before you put them in positions of leadership. They can cause great damage. You may need them now, but you need more for you to find out who they are and get acquainted and find out what they're all about. I found also that people who are into occultism, into being used of Satan, are rarely into discipleship, into evangelism, into growth. They know all the right religious statements, but they rarely have much of a in-depth faith. They're not at all interested in evangelism. They're not really into growth, spiritual, personal growth. Something about the business of being a fruit inspector rings very, very true. Concerning their own salvation, they may have a very poor knowledge of biblical process of salvation. They don't understand salvation. Perhaps if they do have a description, it's a very weak experience. It's one that you certainly wouldn't want to base your trust in Christ on. Well, I saw this mountain and I had this wonderful feeling about God. We could all come up with our stories and lines on those issues. Perhaps there's a lack of a changed life. There's no fruit of the Spirit in their lives. I would also suggest to you that in relationship to infiltration and plants, that oftentimes the individuals know very well the local fellowship's distinctives. They may deceive local church's leadership. I was visiting with a man of God who I profoundly respect. I've just gotten to know him a little bit, who struggled substantially with a satanic plant in his church. Many of you perhaps would know the situation if I were to give a name, so obviously I will not, out of due respect for the situation. He said to me, "Wendell, this individual was involved in our church for 20 years before we figured out what he was really about." We're talking about a very godly man, about a very strong evangelical, about a man who I have utmost respect for. He said it was 20 years before we figured it out. Believe me, the occult will train people to know the distinctives of your church. They can come in, they can talk, and they'll fit very, very well. And they will be able to deceive many people. Don't feel like if you've missed it that you must not be spiritual or have the gift of discernment. It's a very difficult battle. They're well prepared. Oftentimes, an occultist, when they come to your church, they will speak much more of God than of Jesus. They ignore the Holy Spirit. Well, that is, except if they're coming to a charismatic church, then they'll know very well about the distinctiveness of doctrine. I would suggest to you there's a false interpretation of scriptures. There's a misusage of the scriptures. They're using verses that never appeared in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves type verses. And you'll find all kinds of interesting things that happen. Certainly there's the lack of a devotional life. One of the things I'd want to ask of the leadership people, that future leadership people in your church, how are you doing in your quiet time, in your walk with the Lord? Could we sit down and have a time of Bible study and prayer together? That might make some future plants very uncomfortable, to put it mildly. Listen to how people pray. We don't pass judgment necessarily because they're not praying to us. They're praying to Jesus, and we better not forget that. But I tell you what, you pray with a person, you'll learn a lot about them in a hurry. You'll find out about their love for Jesus. You'll find out if they have a free sense of communication with Jesus. And so I would encourage you to do that. This one I have a hard time with. I have a master's degree in counseling. I've spent a lot of years in the counseling business. And I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in this one, but I have to admit to you, I'm very cautious about this. I'm going through some challenges in my own thinking. The plant claims to be a victim seeking help, but is really sent to create havoc. Warning, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. A number of SRA and MPD victims in the church should alert to potential problems. What I want to say is this. It's very easy for us as spiritual leaders to get confused about these issues, especially those of you who are pastors. Many of these people are hurting significantly, and we need to get them help. But we must understand that the kind of help they need and the time that they need can very sizably cut into the leadership time, the time of prayer, the time in the Word, the time you need to give vision and leadership to your church. Don't let that happen. That means that we get other people within the body of Christ to help them. That's exactly what an occultist would want you to do as a spiritual leader. Forget the 99 and go to the one. Jesus was able to do that. I frankly haven't seen many other people who have been able to deal with both 99 and 1. Some people are pretty good at the 99, and some people are pretty good at the 1. I don't see many with the abilities that Jesus had to combine. I'm not saying it's not possible. I haven't seen much. I can tell you this, that the counseling issues dealing with some of these kinds of things are very intense, as you well know. That's why you're here. And I would encourage you, when you deal with these kinds of things, to be ready to give added focus if that's what God indeed has called you to do. One of the things that one of the pastors told me of the satanic infiltration into his church was that there was strong discrediting taking place. There was a discrediting of what God has done. There's a discrediting of people as individuals. Your reputation is smeared. Your ministry techniques are questioned. Discrediting, strong issue. In relationship to the counseling plant, just to go back to it a moment, perhaps they seek prolonged counseling. I'm a struggler when it comes to this whole process of what it means to get well. Have you thought about that recently? What does it mean to get well? When does a person get well? How long does it take to get well? Well, it's an individual question. Of course. Really? Tell that to an insurance company these days. Is it more comfortable for me to lay in my stretcher and have a pity party, an ongoing pity party? What role does faith play in this whole business? I'm still looking for answers in some of these issues. I used to have a lot more. I used to have it all down pat. I tell you this, though, this business of prolonged counseling, I'm all for the business of getting well. Now, I don't think it all happens overnight. I loved the event process, brother, that you preached about this morning, taught about this morning, the other class. That was great. I'm all for people getting well, and it's step by step at a time. I think it happens that way for the most part. But I do believe we need to be in process and getting along with it. There may not be a desire to get well. Maybe the plant wants to counsel only with one person. You had better be alert when that happens. I can't go and talk to anybody. You're the only one that can really help me. It's called the Messiah complex, folks. We've got to get past it. Let's be honest with ourselves. And where we have this kind of an issue, we're setting ourselves up and the counselee for some big-time problems. Here's another issue that you may want to pay close attention to, especially in the church. The individual who potentially is the plant may miss communion with a regular basis, or may take the host with them to use in a ritual because it's a blessed event, blessed host, a blessed item. And so they will use that in their ritual worship. They will use it to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Watch if somebody takes communion but doesn't really take it. They slip the host in the pocket. Perhaps this person will have not a forgiving spirit. They're a very bitter person. They hold things against people long and hard. Obviously, there are many people like that who need help. I would suggest to you also that people who are sent from the other side may have a great amount of talent. You've been praying for a good piano player. You've been praying for a wonderful Awana leader. You've been praying for this, and there comes along this incredibly talented person. Boy, I'm so glad they're here. We latch on to them. Most of the people that come to your church from the outside that are sent will be pretty talented, gifted people. You'll like them. They'll be pretty likable people for the most part. I would also say to you that some of the people who are involved from this whole side of it, they're used of Satan, oppose growth. They oppose newcomers. This is where believers can be used of Satan substantially. Man, this is our club. I mean, it was so nice when it was just us. Now there's all these other people. We had to go to 2-3 services, and I don't know everybody anymore, and all that kind of stuff. I think Satan can use that to hinder us from being a part of what God wants to do. An individual also may have unhealthy interest in occult activities. They seem to know a great deal about it. I was speaking not too long ago in a setting where some people had much too much knowledge about the subject matter, and I wondered whether or not they themselves were involved. I later found out that they had a fair amount of personal activity involved. We talked about this a little bit earlier, the unresolved past. If you have somebody coming into your church who has unresolved a lifestyle about maybe they were abused or there was sexual activity or occult activity, those are open doors for Satan to work, and we must be careful. We must try to help these people in dealing with some of that kind of activity. Certainly demonization is a possibility, and you need to be very alert to it. Definitely that whole concept of a stronghold or generational or ancestral sin problem is a very likely possibility. Talking some more about occult possibilities, check your calendar. You need to know, and if you don't happen to have an occult calendar, there is one in my book, Exposing and Confronting Satan and Associates. You really ought to know when their holidays are, especially if you're going to do anything with MPD and SRA victims. You better know what they are, because they have strong experiences, such as October 31st. Let's go back a little bit. Halloween season, by the way, isn't October 31st. It starts on the 13th of October. That's 31 backwards and goes to November the 4th. That's 3 plus 1 equals 4. And you had better believe there's going to be strong activity during that time. Coming up soon in April, we're going to have major league activity of occult types of things on April 30th and May 1st. You can just go right on down the lines of when the occult activity is, and you can very accurately predict when there's going to be all kinds of activity. And if you find out that on certain key days your parishioners are consistently missing, you better have your eyes and ears open. Activities, this one I can't highlight enough. Activities that happen corresponding with spiritual revival. When God does a work of grace, a significant work of grace, you better know that Satan's there to do damage control, to do as much as possible to let the air out of the spiritual balloon that God has given us. I was visiting with a gentleman who had just a story that I was amazed. I mean, I was praising God for what God had done through his ministry. And then he shared with me how it was during that time that the inroads of Satan started to develop within their congregation, and there was powerful war that took place that even to this day is going on. And in the process, while God did a revival, did a special sense of revival, and one of our great churches of America came out of that revival, also came great defeat and spiritual war that took place. It's amazing. I get a chance to speak a fairly variety of places around the country. And some of the places where I see the most spiritual strength and fervor, some of the communities that it seems to be where God has used them significantly over the years, those are the places where I also find as much or more occult activity than any other place in America. When God does a work of grace, know that Satan will be there to do damage control. If a variety of believers question an individual, if they're not sure, and you have doubts, then be alert to the possibilities. Or if there's a testimony of injured people, a pattern or trail of injured individuals talking about this particular person, then you need to be open to the possibilities of what you're dealing with. I recall a situation where a pastor came to me and he said, "Wendell, we've got an unbelievable mess in our church." He said, "Our key layperson, our church leader, our lay leader, who is recognized nationally as for his lay leadership. He's a wonderful man, has just been accused of his wife and of his 5 children of being a ritualistic abuser." I struggled greatly with it. I talked with the man. He said, "I want help. I want to get this over with. I'm tired of it." I sent him out to see Dean Hostetler. And that very that with I talked with him on Tuesday, and by Saturday he was out to see Dean. Dean couldn't didn't observe any particularly strange things about him. You know, I got a call back from the therapist saying this man might be a Christian. Part of him is a Christian, but you should check out the rest of him. Boy, that was a theological mind blower. And boy, I tell you what, if you talk with the five family members and the wife of quite a few years, you talk to them, they had a whole different story of Dad than what everybody else knew Dad to be. I'm not passing judgment. I don't know the situation well enough, but it sure caused havoc in that church. And either which way, Satan won a big victory, didn't he? A lot of times people will misinterpret scriptures, scriptural commands. The insights are disregarded. They're more interested in their experiences that are satanic plants. They're into promoting self-concept, not obedience to Jesus. They're into a lot of psychological terminology that doesn't square with the Bible. I think there is psychological information that does square with the Bible. But they'll oftentimes promote things that are much more I, me, my type of mentality that totally contradicts the scriptures. If you see church vandalism where the things that have been stolen are items that are of a spiritual nature, in other words, you see something that was a blessed item in the church, or if you see vandalism where they've marked something that is holy, then you need to be alert to potential satanic plants within the church. If you have a sound system stolen from your church, that certainly is not good. But I would whole lot be much more concerned about a cross that was stolen from the church than I would be about a sound system. There's a lot of difference in those issues. Going back for just a moment, Jesse Penn Lewis made an interesting statement in relationship to revival. Said this, "Great victory means great danger. When the believer is occupied with it, the devil is scheming how to rob him of it." Most of us have experienced spiritual highs and victories. We've been on the mountaintop, then we must come down to the valley. While that is true individually, that's also true collectively. So how do we respond to some of these situations? Well, I think, first of all, we need to be aware of other people's blessed subtractions. It was Charles Wesley, I believe, who said, went in revival and was asked, well, how did it go when he came home? And he said, well, not many were saved, but we had a few blessed subtractions. And we need to be careful about people coming from other churches who are not used there. My father is sitting in our seminar today. I remember it very well, and Dad and I won't go into details, but I remember very well about a very choice couple that came to our church who, for some strange reason, the pastor from the church where they came from wasn't too sad to see him go. And we found out a number of years later why he wasn't sad at all to see him go. They came and caused immense grief in our lives. And whether they came as a Satan's plant or not, I don't know. But Satan sure used them to cause immense amount of grief. So how do we respond? I think we respond with prayer. I think we get down on our knees and spend a lot of time prayer. I think we spend time in fasting, asking God for discernment. I'm convinced that besides discernment, the gift of discernment, we also better do our homework, folks. This research business doesn't sound too spiritual, does it? Especially in light of prayer, fasting, and discernment. But check out why these people are coming to your church, why they want to be a part of it. Do some homework. Do the human side of it. Check around a little bit. Certainly balance love and truth. And anybody that says that that's an easy job probably doesn't understand very much what that's all about. Speak the truth in love. That's no easy thing. This one I really have a problem with. Hate for sin and yet love the sinner. That's really tough. Those of you who've had the pain and been inflicted, you're a victim of the attitudes and the hurt, and to love the people who did it, that's just flat out tough. I was driving in Fort Wayne, Indiana one time a few summers ago, and some of my brothers and sisters were protesting an abortion clinic there, and they just got beaten up and thrown in jail. And I thought, boy, those are awful people, that crazy judge and those policemen. And the Lord convicted me and said, Wendell, do you think I might have died for the judge and the policeman and the abortuary clinic owner? Well, yes. Well, would you be an instrument to love those people to Jesus? Could I use you? No. Someone else. Yeah, I think you understand. You know, that abortuary clinic owner, that liberal judge, they're not the enemy. Satan's the enemy. Jesus died for that abortuary clinic owner. He did. He died for that liberal judge. And it's about time that we start praying for them and we do our part to love them to Jesus. And when these people who need Jesus come into our path, whether they come into our church or not, we need to love them to Jesus. And I can guarantee you there are satanic plants that need to come to Jesus. We need to love them to Jesus. If you think I've got some neat little easy solution, I don't. I say, oh Lord, help. May your strength be made perfect in my weakness. If we lack wisdom, we come to God and ask for his wisdom. We don't respond too quickly to newcomers. We allow them to settle in. We find out who they are. We begin to understand what their heart is. When you're suspicious, keep detailed notes, so that you can go back and put two and two together. Also, I really like this whole business. We don't fear the plants. We go on the offense because God is greater. Amen. Oh, goodness. We got one person that says amen. I'm glad to hear that. It's my privilege to speak to black brothers and sisters in my urban ministry. And I love speaking to them. They really know how to encourage a speaker and how to get into it. You know, the amen that's right, brother, that's right. Well, you know, the one thing that really got it for me going was when this one lady says, preach, brother, preach. Man, that does something for a speaker, let me tell you. But there was this one man, he said, Lord, help him, Jesus. I didn't quite know how to interpret that. Well, what does the scriptures have to say about the whole issue? Matthew 7:15 and forward on to 7:23. Let me just read to you a little bit about this. This is certainly a key passage that helps us understand what's going on. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Good insight. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom, but only who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I think it's well that we be good fruit inspectors, that we share clearly the gospel and help people to come to know Jesus. Philippians 3:2-6 talks about religious dogs. And I would say to you, there's a fair number of people that Satan uses who are religious dogs in our church. They're very either too legalistic or too much into freedom. And there's a wonderful balance between freedom and legalism. It's not, God sets us to be free people. We are not to be ones who are totally ignore the truth of the scripture, the guidelines that God gives us from his word. On the other hand, we're not bound by legalism. 2 Timothy 4:2-3 talks about people enduring false doctrine. It's very easy to do it. I want to talk to those of you for a moment, a few insights on ministry, especially to you pastors, the advice that several men have graciously shared with me. First of all, I would suggest to you that regular prayer of commitment of your facilities is important. Go around your church, for that matter, around your home, each room, and graciously commit it to Jesus. Jesus, this is the nursery. This is where the precious little children come. This room we give to you, and we would not allow Satan to have any kind of influence in this room. Jesus, this is where our junior high kids come. You know, Jesus, they're the ones who have the disease of being a junior high kid. We hope they get well. Please help quick. Jesus, they're confused sometimes, but we love them. They're our kids. We claim this room that no influence, evil influence, could come. We just claim your presence over this room. And Jesus, this is where our library is. Some people come here to study and to learn. And we pray that no wrong books would come in, that this would be a place where your name would be glorified. And you pray on your home. You go into your room. Mark said this morning? Man, wasn't that neat, the story Mark shared about this businessman who went and prayed for his kids every night in their room? Wasn't that special? My goodness. I had to wipe a tear away. And Lord, help me do a better job praying for my kids. You don't have to get bent out of shape with this thing. You go to Jesus and you commit this room to him and you move on. Don't overdo it. Just pray and trust God. God hears you the first time. You don't have to overdo it. Check for personal obsessiveness. If you think there's a satanic plant all over the place and it just overwhelms you, everything you do is with spiritual warfare. This pastor, who I respect a great deal, said, Wendell, have your colleagues check you out periodically to see if you're on a sane level. It wasn't because of spiritual warfare that they wanted to check me out for saneness, but seriously, don't become overwhelmed with this thing. You need to expect to have your family impacted. Let me share with you some things that you might want to expect. I would say to you that you probably can expect such things as there may be illness come to your family that's not necessarily explained. There may well also be issues where, for example, a pet is killed, where there may be strange or unexplainable events. Perhaps you'll lose a position in your family. Maybe your job is surprisingly gone. Maybe you'll experience financial setback in the middle of the war. There's some additional possibilities that you may expect as a minister dealing with this whole aspect from your personal ministry. Leadership can get wounded. You may be wounded. I was deeply touched when I talked to this man who is a great, in my estimation, a great evangelical leader, who shared with me about how the pain was there even after 10, 15 years of a satanic infiltrator came to his church, was a very dear friend. And then they found out he'd been a ritualistic abuser. I asked him, I said, "Sir, how you doing?" He paused a little bit and he said, "Well," he said, "I'm still talking to you. I didn't break up." He said, "It's one of the few times I've been able to make it through any kind of extended discussion without breaking down and crying." You expect the wounds to be there and the pain is intense. You may be discredited personally and professionally. Your ministry may be done in the area that you now are at. There may be lawsuits. Your ministry may be blunted or cut it short. Personal depression and paranoia, the battle can become that intense. I have an insight that I like a great deal. And the pastor who I was just talking with, describing, said he liked it too. Deal with the issue, don't dwell on it. I like that. Deal with it, don't dwell on it. So get on with life and living. God is greater. He wants to make a work, do a work of grace. So how do we minister to some of the victims? Well, how do we pray? How do we minister to an occultist or to a spirit wars victim? How do we minister to someone who maybe is there as a plant or not? Well, we pray for them. First most, last most, middle most, and most of all, we pray for them. That's where the source of the power is. We work at loving them and liking them. It might be easier to love the individual than to like them. But we learn to love them and get to know them, to be their friend. I would also suggest to you that we better know what type of occultism that they're involved in. If you understand what their belief system is, you'll be very able to understand what their behaviors or their practices will be. Behaviors are always consistent with beliefs. Beliefs dictate behaviors. If you want an opportunity to communicate in the marketplace about the spirit wars issue, talk about beliefs and behaviors. That one will get you a long ways down the road. Know the applications and implications of these issues, and then discern the influence of the belief systems. I would suggest that you need to go slow and to be gentle with these people because they're very fragile people. They've been broken, and they don't understand an awful lot of things. They need gentleness. Certainly, we need to deal with our own with the limitations questions. I, as a ministry person, have certain limitations, and I cannot deal beyond those limitations and still be effective. I have only so many hours in a day and so many requirements, and I have to be obedient to what God calls me to do. Now, because I can't give you every hour of my day doesn't mean I don't love you. I'm committed to you. I'm committed to my family. I'm committed to my God. I'm committed to what I do occupationally, and that means I can't be with you at every beck and call that you may need me to be there. So therefore, I'm going to try to have other people to work with you so that we can help meet your needs. If I don't respond to the limitations of my time, then I will lose my effectiveness. And certainly I need to communicate those limitations to the individual. I need to be prepared, if I'm going to minister to these kind of people, to have a long-term commitment to them. There will be lots of ups and downs. Healing may take, and in fact, it usually takes years. We must be committed to process, not to quick fixes. Quick fixes usually lead to quick delusions. I'm a believer in miracles. Whether that miracle happens right now or over a period of 10 years, it's still a miracle. I don't know about the sovereignty of God. I have chosen not to replace God on the sovereignty question. I'll let God be God. He has a better sense of timing than I ever could have dreamed of. So in the process, let's be committed to long term. Commitment, by the way, is a two-sided coin. You're committed to them, and they're committed to the process of getting well, committed to you. Certainly, we need to be people who share the truth. We share the gospel. It's the word of God that changes lives, not our experiences. Let's help them to Jesus by getting them to the word of God. My word will not return to me void. It will accomplish that which I want it to accomplish. God promises to bless his word, not our experiences. He may choose to bless our experiences, but he promises to bless his word. So stick to the word. And about the occult, let's help them understand what the end results are and help them to want to find answers. The real issue is, will they accept or reject Jesus? That's where it starts, and then we go on from there in the whole process of evangelism. Like, what you said today was event and then process. Bless you, brother. I made special note of that. I loved every minute of it. I was ready to say, amen, but I didn't know how other people would respond since nobody had prepped us on that, so... We don't minister in our own power. I know that sounds simple, but how often do we do it? We can always use reminders. Then check out your allies. Find out who they are. Find out who your allies are. You might be surprised. There may be some people in the faith community who really aren't allies at all. And there may be some people in the marketplace, in the secular community, who might be tremendous help in the whole process. Because there's more than just the spiritual dimension that's involved. I mentioned earlier to you about knowing who the real enemy is. The real enemy is Satan. We must understand that. We must also use a balanced team approach. That may well mean using people like having a medical doctor who, or nurse who can help with some of the physical problems. It may well mean having a lawyer who can deal with some of the legal issues. It may well mean having an employer who can help give this person employment. There's a lot of ways that we need to have a balanced team. And I found that it's much more, the team is much more than just simply the church. We need to keep our options open. Don't come to quick conclusions about these people. Don't necessarily believe you have the final story. Don't think that you have all of the insights. You'll be surprised. Keep your options open. I certainly am a firm believer that we do counseling before we get into the deliverance experience with occultists. I also believe that freedom in Christ is a day-by-day, an ongoing process. Well, we also need to be in the process of making referrals. We can't always be the people that get the whole job done. By the way, when you have made a meaningful referral, don't discard the person who you've referred. Maintain their friendship and work with the referral source to help where you can. Also, I would suggest to you, in wrapping this thing up, that you surround the individual with concerned Christian friends and influences. Help them to get to Christian music. Help them to get into Bible study. Help them to have a group of friends who can be ministered to. And then help them rid themselves of some of the issues that are related from the occult. There's so much more that I would love for us to talk about, and as all of the speakers have made suggestions, they had so much more that they could have communicated. I certainly want to encourage you in your ministry. You've been a source of encouragement to me. I'm so grateful for the way God is using you. There's a word called team. Let me just pull out the transparency that maybe I could leave you with. Team. Together enabling another's ministry. Also, team. Together each can accomplish more. I believe together, by God's grace, we can be used of Him to make a significant difference. But we sure do need each other. I know I need you. Maybe you need us collectively. Let's pray. Jesus, we love You. You're Lord. We bow down before You. Every knee shall confess. Every heart, tongue confess. Every knee shall bow before You. We love You. You're Lord. Help us, Jesus. Help us. Help us with those people who maybe have already come to mind who could be there for the wrong purposes in our lives, cause grief and havoc. Help us to love them to Jesus. We claim the power of Jesus' name, the shed blood, the resurrection. We come in Your name to claim victory over these circumstances. What was meant for evil, we would claim that You could work it together for good. Thank You for these, my brothers and sisters. Thank You for their ministry. I pray that Your Spirit will, in a fresh way, meet their needs this day. Thank You about the process of meeting my needs. We come together to tell You how much we love You. In Your name we pray.